Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today. We greet you in Christ our Lord's name. He's a name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess unto God. And in that name only is there salvation. Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're going to be saved, it'll be through Jesus, the Lord's Christ. No any other person, method, mode, so-called God, it will solely be through Jesus Christ, the only, and I want to emphasize, the only begotten of the Father, through the Holy Ghost. If you don't think the Holy Ghost is important, if you don't think the Holy Ghost is significant, think about how we got Jesus. We got him through the Holy Ghost. He overshadowed her, Mary, and she conceived and brought forth. And the archangel Gabriel said to her in Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. No one else can redeem you. No one else can save you. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray today that you had a very blessed and spiritually energized weekend. We were blessed this weekend to be able to spend some time with a wonderful and gracious couple, Brother Tommy Duncan and his wife Claudia, their two children. And we just feel so blessed to have people of God that love us and pray for us like many of you do for us. And I want to say thank you, as always, for your prayers, your love, and your support. It's a great blessing to know some of you people. You are some of the greatest people in the world that I've ever come to know or to meet. Many I've never met. Maybe I have talked to you on a phone call or maybe through an email. Met many out at Whitestone Conference in Bozeman. But God has the greatest people in the world. I was sharing with Brother Duncan and his wife over the weekend that it's more powerful than flesh and blood, because it's by the Holy Ghost having the same Father, and that's what makes it so powerful and so great. I did want to remind you of the conference in Dallas, March, I think it's 18th, 19th, and 20th. HearTheWatchman.com. Dave Dubemeyer and myself will be on Hagman & Hagman tonight at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time doing the final hour. And the other Watchman will be on prior to that. We invite you to come and participate in the meeting in Dallas in March. We'd love to see you there. Brother Mike and his wife, Jeannie, are putting this conference together. And they're asking for those of you who will to help support to bring a veteran to the meeting. And go to their website, go to hearthewatchman.com, www.hearthewatchman.com. Go there, and I think you can navigate through that to find how to give. I think they've already raised enough funds for two veterans to come and would like to do more. So if you love the Lord, and I'm sure many of you do, and you want to help a veteran, then I invite you, I encourage you strongly to support. Everything that we do, it's a labor of love. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, that ye have ministered, and ye do minister to the saints. When we do these things, we are ministering to the people of God. Everyone plays a role. Everyone's role is of great significance. You say, well, what I do doesn't make a difference. Yes, it does. Everyone's role plays a significant part, and it helps to minister, and it helps to strengthen the body of Christ. For the last month or so, we have had many phone calls, emails, questioning us, asking us to pray, but many people are being confronted with decisions. The Bible is full of men and women of God that had to make decisions. Demas, 2 Timothy 4:9, Paul told Timothy, do thy diligence to come surely unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So Demas, too, made a decision to abandon God and Paul the Apostle and go back to Thessalonica and back into sin. Pilate made a decision. Joshua made a decision. Noah made a decision. Everyone makes decisions. And decisions have ramifications. They have conclusion. They have finality. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes today about decisions. I want to go to Genesis chapter 11. I want to read verses 31, 32, then Genesis 12 and verse 1. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. May God add his rich blessings and anointing to his most holy word today. A decision is merely the act of deciding as on a question or a problem, circumstance, or situation, thus making a judgment. A decision at the end of the day is a judgmental call in your personal life. Abraham's, we'll use the terms interwoven today. His dad was a pagan. His dad was a heathen. Terah was an idol worshiper, and many say that he made idols. This is the background of the man of God, Abraham, and how he was brought up. But it shows the sovereign power of God relative to election. Joshua, in Joshua 24, verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, that was Abraham's father, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. They were heathens. That's all they were. You see, God always brings man to him and into his life, or deity is a better choice of words. You have no way to get to God. I have no way to get to God. It's God's sovereignty that he brings us into a relationship with him. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 2 said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." God in his sovereignty brought Abraham into a divine relationship with him. God in his sovereignty brought Mary, the mother of Jesus, into a divine relationship with him. God in his sovereignty, to those of you who listen today, who have been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God too has brought you into a divine relationship with himself. Now that you've become a Christian, now that you've become a follower, now that you are a believer, now that you're wholly dedicated, separated, and consecrated to Christ and his service, there are many times you're now going to be confronted with decisions, and those decisions are determined upon your obedience or lack of obedience. I would be derelict. I would be remiss if I said, now when you get saved, God's going to give you a roadmap. And that's how simple it will be. God does not give us a roadmap. God does not show us the intricacies and the things that will befall us in our pilgrimage. Our pilgrimage is based on faith and trust in God. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Now that we've been washed in the blood, redeemed, sealed by the Spirit of God, we are in a relationship. We are in now a relationship with God. And I want to ask you a question today about your decision making. Do you have peace in your decisions? If it's still tumultuous, unyielding turmoil, I would seriously consider stopping and reconsidering everything that I am doing. Why? Because when God begins to move in your life, you're going to have peace about your decision. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be in a tempest or a storm. I'm talking about the inner man when I said you're not supposed to have the tempest or the storm. The inner man is supposed to have peace. Now, the devil will bring the tempest. The devil will bring the storm. He will try to work against your correct decision and make you think, make you feel, make you believe you've missed God. Following God, making spiritual decisions is not always easy, because the devil will create a storm, a disastrous storm, to get you into a place of doubt and of unbelief and saying, well, now, if this is God's will, why are you suffering so profusely? The truth is, when Jesus Christ was in the very divine and perfected center of God's will, he was hanging on a cross and he was dying. But he had peace. He knew this was God's will. As a man in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me." That demonstrates his humanity. That demonstrates his earthly feelings and ties. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus had to be made human. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He had to be made human to die a human death. His humanity suffered him to understand everything about your life. He too had to make decisions. Great, great decisions. The greatest decisions of any man. Christ had to make it. When the devil tempted him in the wilderness, Satan was trying to cause Christ in his humanity to fail. He hit Jesus with his best three punches: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three gates that Satan works vehemently against the child of God to create chaos and confusion and make you doubt God's will for your life. Then in the garden, his humanity says, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, wow, that's kind of a big word, isn't it? That's a pretty long word. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, that is in the scriptures so that we can see the humanity of Jesus, the Lord's Christ. His humanity was just as real as yours or mine. He prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He prayed that once. He got up from his prayer. He walks back to where the disciples were. Guess what they were doing? Like the church today, they were asleep. In his humanity, it grieved his spirit, and it hurt him, for his response was, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And then he went on to say, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away, the Bible said, the second time, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. It's similar to what he said in the first prayer, but it's a total capitulation in the second prayer. If it be possible, let this cup pass. What does he say the next time? If this cup may not pass, thy will be done. Then he went the third time. That's right. He went the third time and prayed again. And Matthew says he said the same words. It was a moment of decision. Don't you think for 1 minute every demon, every horde, every hound from hell was trying to encroach his humanity at that moment. I believe this. You may disagree with me. I believe personally Satan summoned every demon, every fallen angel, every principality, every power of the air, I believe he summoned them all to the Garden of Gethsemane, from there to the tomb. I believe they were all summoned to try to terrorize his human mind, cause him to fail. And God's will for not only his life, but for every one of us. I want you to grasp what I'm saying. I believe Satan summoned every demonic power, every entity from hell and in the heavenlies and wherever. They were there. And I believe that's why the earth shook and the heavens went dark. There was such warfare, it would beg description. It was the greatest battle that had ever taken place. I believe in the spirit realm, it'll be greater than the Battle of Armageddon. That's a personal opinion. But I believe it was that great because it was about redemption. When he comes the second time, it won't be about redemption. It'll be about destruction. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will come as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, riding a great white stallion. But this time he came riding on the foal of an ass. A meek, lowly lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Satan was trying to stop redemption. Satan tries to stop you and your walk with God through your decision-making process. There are times in our lives, we all make decisions, we make decisions every day, but there are pinnacles in our lives when we make decisions that are so profound they will forever affect us till we die. And even after we die, it's still the residue of that decision affects the lives of others. Here's the question. Here's the question to every believer listening to me today. Have you been obedient in your decision? There's going to be a conclusion. There's going to be a finality. There's going to be results, good or bad. But have you been obedient in the decision? You see, I don't care how much you fast, how much you pray, how much money you tithe, how much money you give, what you're doing, how many poor you're feeding. Are you being obedient to God? You see, we try to soothe our conscience by deeds, by actions. You see, I've come to understand there are a lot of professing Christians in this world who have rejected God. In 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel was talking to Saul, King Saul. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Then he makes a very profound statement in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He made a bad decision. That's why I'm posing the question to you today so adamantly. Have you obeyed God? I've shared this story a few occasions, but it's rather apropos at this time. When I was working for Freightliner Corporation, they begged me not to leave the corporation. Offered me more money, offered me a management job, and I said no. Every person that knew me thought I was a fool and stupid. But I had to obey God and preach the gospel. I had a decision to make. Thank God my decision was relatively easy because I wasn't married. I didn't have any children. It was just me. But I knew if I did not obey God, I would go to hell. Now, I don't say that about everyone and every person and their decision, but my decision was about preaching the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward." If I do this willingly, yeah, God gave me a choice. Obey or disobey. God doesn't play games in two arenas, your soul and your calling. God never plays games. If I do this willingly, Paul said, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? God does not play with the decision of dealing with your life, convicting you in your sins, and bringing you to the foot of the cross. It's not a game. And when God calls, God ordains, God elects those into ministry, it's not a game. It's nothing to be toyed with, nothing to be played with, because it has eternal ramifications, both. A call to repentance or a call to ministry, they are without repentance on God's part. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. I want to reiterate the question again. Have you been obedient? You see, and I want you to listen to me closely, people would like for me to make the decision for them. I don't mind praying. I do not mind helping. But there are times when nobody can make the decision but you. And many times, because you're wanting the easy way out, you want somebody to give you the answer. But listen, that's why I'm so adamant in the question, have you been obedient? I can give you an answer, but if in your spirit you know that's disobedience to the will of God, you're dooming, harming, injuring your own self, and not only your own self, but others around you. You see, I understand even in my calling. My calling, if I'm disobedient, not only affects my life for eternity, how many other lives are affected because of my disobedience? See, we never think about the decision, well, it's just going to affect me. No. When Joshua fought the Amalekites and Achan stole the wedge of gold, the next time Joshua went out to do battle, he lost 36 Israeli soldiers. He went back to God. He said, God, what's the problem? I'm not supposed to lose. I'm not supposed to be defeated. You said as you were with Moses, you would be with me. What's going on? And God said, there's sin in the camp. What was the sin? Sin of disobedience. Achan made a decision to disobey God and take the spoils to himself. Now, did God need that earthly gold? No. God did not need that gold. In heaven, the gates are of one pearl, gate of pearl. I can't imagine a gate or a pearl that huge, but that's what the Bible says. Gate of pearl, one. You see, God knows every man's heart. So God says, okay, I'm going to prove your heart. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be obedient or to be disobedient. God gave Pharaoh the same opportunity. You see, God is just. God is so just. I can't explain how just and righteous God is. My poor, pathetic mindset and vocabulary is so inept trying to explain the justice of God Almighty in His righteousness and holiness. Whatever God does is right. There'll be those who say, well, I don't know about that. I disagree with that. It doesn't matter what you agree with or don't. God is always right. He knows what's best. Again, the question is, have you been obedient? God placed Achan and a host of others into a place of either obeying God when God said, now, Joshua, the spoils of the battle are mine. Everyone knew that was the record of God. Yet Achan said, I'm going to get me some gold. And he hid that wedge of gold under his tent. His sin cost the lives of all of his children, his wife, and all of his creatures that God had given him, whether it be sheep or oxen or whatever. He stoned every one of them. Why? Disobedience. Have you been obedient? You see, the reason that is important, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Get out. In other words, Abraham, you better go, and you better go for yourself. You see, the devil wants you to make a decision that would bring chaff into your life. I don't say that to be ugly, crude, or crass, but Satan will hinder you with loved ones, business people, who want to attach themselves to you, and God says, you got to go on. I like what Bullinger said. I was reading today, Bullinger said, death had broken the link of nature's tie. What does that mean? Terah died. Genesis 11:32. And Terah died. Now God said, get thee out of thy country. There's no reason to stay here. Your dad has passed away. You see, The devil will hold you hostage in decision-making by just something wherein you are attached to the past. I will never forget that word God gave me. He said, forget the past. Embrace the present. I'll take care of your future. The past is the past. Did you know you can make a decision today? You can make 1,000 decisions today. It will not affect the past at all. Now, the past can be a teacher, an instructor, a tutor to help you to make better decisions. But what's already in the past is the past. It cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. Once it is past, it's done, it's over with. Terah died. Get thee out, Abram. The natural tie of an earthly father was now irrelevant. Maybe a sibling, maybe a son, maybe a daughter, maybe an employer, whatever the case might be. You have to say, I'm going out and be obedient to God. For myself, I'm going to be obedient. Paul said in Philippians 1:20, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You see, I want to ask you another question today. Not only have you been obedient, but the second question is, what holds you back from being obedient? A friend? A family? a job, money, an estate, an inheritance? What holds you back in being obedient and making the correct and proper decision that God is dealing with you about? I've had to make a lot of ministry decisions in my life. A lot of decisions. There will be more decisions to be made in the very near future, I believe. You see, once you make a decision, this deals with making up your mind about the circumstance or the situation. That's fundamentally what happens when the decision process has now come to fruition. You have made a decision. And that is because you felt this was the right way to deal with a circumstance or a situation, whatever the case might be. But that decision now is going to bring you to a momentous movement of sorts. Now, listen to me closely. I want to give you a very elementary example of circumstantial priorities. We talk about priorities. We talk about being prioritized. The greatest priority I had in my life, other than becoming a Christian, was being obedient to the call of God. Then I would say the next would have been my marriage, who I marry, who becomes my helpmate. Nobody knows the hours, days, and months in prayer and fasting I gave of myself in seeking God for the right wife. My mother and dad had been divorced. My dad and his mother had been divorced. All of my siblings, three of them, had been divorced before I ever married. Well, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed or the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I was observant. And it was an impetus to me to make sure that did not happen to me. Now, that's not a criticism or a put down to anyone who has had a divorce in their life. I looked at the warnings. I looked at the chaos, the hurt, the harm, the injury. And, buddy, was it ever an impetus for me to try and make the best decision that I could regarding that issue of marriage. Now, circumstantial priorities. You have to honestly evaluate your circumstances before you make a decision. Let me give you an example. You've been out in the desert for 30 days. You're out of water. You're on the precipice of death. And you're brought to a decision of, someone says, I'll give you $100 million worth of diamonds, or I'll give you 5 gallons of water. Which one do you want? Circumstantial priority says, give me the water. Why? Why is that so important? You're facing death. Now, what does the diamonds mean if you die? What does the money mean if you die? What does the land mean if you die? What does the business mean if you die? It doesn't mean anything if you're dead. Now, the water will sustain you and give you life, and you might not inherit $100 million, but you might make $100 million. Everything changes when it comes to death and life, and that priority is based on circumstances. That's why Solomon, Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord. He shall direct thy path. Psalms chapter 7, verse 1. In thee, O Lord God, do I put my trust. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Get up and go and walk by faith now, Abram. I will, future tense, make thee a great nation. I will, future tense, bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In other words, you have to trust me, Abraham. Did Abraham make the right decision? Absolutely. Verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He was obedient. He didn't know where he was actually going, what was going to transpire, how this would come to pass. We all know the story, how that him and Sarah were barren, couldn't have a child. But did God keep his word? Yes. God always keeps his word. Do we always keep our word? Well, if it's convenient, sometimes we do. If it's not convenient, sometimes then we don't. A decision brings you to a conclusion, which ultimately brings you to the end, the finality, an outcome. Your decision brings you to an outcome. Let me drive this point home. You will live with your decision. Do you hear me? You will live with your decision. Now, I know we live in an apathetic, pathetic generation who always blames somebody because the way things are in their life, like Black Lives Matter. It's somebody's fault. It's not my fault. I am so, I'm so grief-stricken and so, what's the word am I looking for, that the leadership that this nation now possesses is so, it's so pathetic. It's the worst of the dregs of anything. It's the worst of the worst. And I watch the decision making process, and I'm telling you, the people that's running this nation are ultimately going to make the people of this nation mourn profusely. And the truth is, if you voted, whether in a county level, a state level, a national level, you hold responsibility for it. We all have a responsibility. And the decision is one that we have to live with. Now, if the president brings in all these Muslims and they start shedding innocent blood, somebody's going to get angry with the leadership, and bad things happen. But there's going to be those who are going to have to say, it's my fault, because that's who I cast my lot with. I chose that leader. I don't, for the sake of me, understand how some people continue to be elected. I don't see how John McCain, Nancy Pelosi, I don't see how some of these people just continue to be reelected time and time and time and time again. And then people say, our nation's going to hell in a handbasket. The greatest decision is saying, God, order my steps. I love Psalms 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in thy word. Joshua made a statement in Joshua 24:15. He said, "Choose you this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." Now, I want to share a passage of scripture in Judges 2, verses 6 through 16. "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Once Joshua and the elders died, the next generation did not know the Lord. This generation of preachers and ministers and pulpiteers are not preaching the truth, and we're raising a generation who does not know who God is. He's a jack-in-the-box. He's a bellhop. He's a genie in a bottle. You get what you want. Sow your $900 seed today, and God will give you this, and God will give you that. What a lie from hell. Let me read on in Judges 2:11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." They watched the heathens and the pagan nations around them, and they started worshiping the pagan gods and followed other gods of the people that were round about them. Are you serving the gods that are around about you? Are you serving the gods that your fellow laborer at your job brings to work, or whatever the case might be? "They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." Notice what he said. They could no longer stand before their enemies. This is just about where America is right now. We as a nation can no longer stand before our enemies. We cannot stand before our enemies. Why? Why? When you make a decision to abandon, to forsake, to forget God, as I said last week, God does not have to do anything. It will be Satan who will, they talk about, well, when America leaves, who's going to fill the vacuum? When you renounce God, let me tell you who's going to fill the vacuum. Satan. Let me tell you who's going to fill the void. Satan. His minions, his cohorts, his demons, and his demon-possessed leaders, whether they be preachers, pastors, popes, bishops, I don't care what they are. They fill the void because the righteous do not stand and make godly decisions. So many people just want to pick fights with me because I preach uncompromising. They just want to start a fight, dress me down, belittle me, demean me in their emails, whatever the case might be, just trying to pick a fight. And yet they do it all and say they're a Christian. But they forget, Paul said, don't provoke us to anger. Satan is the greatest provocateur that ever was, and he uses people to provoke you. We have to make the right decision. And what is so mind-boggling, so earth-shattering, is that we are literally raising a generation of people who know not God. Because if you preach like I preach and teach the Word of God, it's not popular. It bothers people. They don't feel good. So they say that kind of preaching is out of date. That's out of style. As a matter of fact, the King James Version of the Bible is no longer relevant, pertinent. It's out of style. It's out of date. So what we're going to do, we're going to get different manuscripts, and we're going to write different Bibles. We're going to decide what is God's word and what is not God's word. We're going to decide. Yeah. Again, have you been obedient? You know, the Bible said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This past 7 years has been years of delusion, deception, duplicity, chicanery, fraudulence. It's nothing but a smokescreen. Do you realize we've been under this umbrella for the last 14 years since September the 11th, 2001, 0% interest rates and so forth? The national debt's going to burst $20 trillion by the time this guy leaves the White House. Let me tell you something, folks. What you see is so fake, so unreal. And yet people continue to make decisions based solely on what they see. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Is your faith so tantamount in your life that you're making godly, prudent, pragmatic decisions? Now let me say this in closing today. My time is all but gone. Your decision will not be popular with other people. Now, do you hear me? I want you to hear me good, because this is the last thing I want to say before I leave today. Your decision will not be popular with other people. Now, are you in a popularity contest, or are you an obedient servant? I know, as a pastor, having to make pastoral decisions, I knew I was going to upset people and make people mad. I make people mad all the time that are the listening audience because I don't do what they want me to do. I don't preach what they want me to preach. I don't do 99% of what they want because they're wrong. And if they were so right, why don't they have the platform? Either God will raise you up and give you a platform, or the devil will raise you up and give you a platform. But if that's the case, somebody, either God or the devil, creates the platform. One platform is nothing but truth. The other platform is ungodliness, sinful, wicked, vile, duplicitous, and full of deception. That's what one of the two platforms present: absolute truth or chicanery. And your decision will anger people, upset people. It will break relationships. And let me tell you, when you are in agreement with God, more times than not, you'll be at odds and in disagreement with men. Peter was at odds with Jesus Christ. He said, "Lord, this will never happen to you." And I'm so godly, Jesus, I'm both ready to die or go to prison. Yeah, right, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, and you will curse and you will swear and say, "I don't even know the man." Who was right? That's right. God was right. Jesus was right. The men were wrong. The men were wrong. I'm here to tell you, when you make godly decisions, you'll find people will break fellowship with you. They will go another direction. They will go another way. It happened in the Bible. Paul was separated from Barnabas. Demas, he left Paul. Alexander the coppersmith did Paul evil. Diotrephes in John 3 loved to have preeminence among the people. He withstood the beloved John's words. Hymenaeus and Philetus overthrew the faith of some, caused many to err and be shipwrecked. Jannes and Jambres, Paul said, withstood Moses. Stephen said, "Why do you always resist the Holy Ghost, even as your father resisted the Holy Ghost?" To be carnally minded, Paul said, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, peace on the inside. There may be a storm on the outside. When you make that decision that somebody disagrees with, there's going to be a tempest and a storm on the outside. But on the inside of you, you've got peace because you obeyed God. Now, they won't understand that. They'll look at you like you're a fool. "You let me down. You disappointed me. Where is your love? You judgmental thing, you." But you got peace on the inside because you did the right thing in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't bother to be conformed to the world. You bothered to be conformed to Christ. The Bible said Jesus told the young rich ruler, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor." The Bible said he left Jesus disgruntled, distraught. Why? He had much riches. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.